what is it that's asleep? It's a paradox. The paradox is the consequence of what Hazrat Inayat Khan called the intoxication of life. I hope you've all had a thorough grounding in the Ghatakas. Is anyone here who doesn't know what I mean when I say the Ghatakas? The Ghatakas were those lectures that he gave for inquirers, people who had not yet made a commitment to the Sufi path, but who were interested to know something about this teaching. And there's a tendency, I think, for us to say, oh yeah, that's for beginners, now I'm ready for the more advanced material. But in fact, those Ghatakas are incredibly beautiful. They're like, each one is like a gem. And the very first one, at least in the collection that I have, the very first one, the very first two, are about the intoxication of life. And I just want to read you one paragraph from the first one. This life of continual rise and fall and of continual changes is running like running water. And with the running of this water, a person thinks, I am this water. In reality, we do not know what we are. For instance, if a man goes from poverty to riches, and if those riches are taken away from him, he laments. And he laments because he does not remember that before having those riches, he was poor. And from poverty, he came to riches. If one can consider one's fancies through life, one will find that at every stage of one's development in life, one had a particular fancy, something we longed for sometimes we longed for certain things and at other times we did not care for them. If one can look at one's own life as a spectator, one will find that it was nothing but an intoxication. What once gives man a great satisfaction and pride, at another time humiliates him. What at one time he values extremely, at another time he does not value at all. If man can observe his actions in everyday life, and he has an awakened sense of justice and understanding, he will find himself doing something which he had not intended to do, or saying something that he would not like to have said, or behaving so that he says, why was I such a fool? Who has never said to themselves, why was I such a fool? Is there anyone here so wise? I'd like to meet you. We have all done things that we regret. The first step on the spiritual path is sometimes described as the step of repentance. Repentance. It sounds rather grim and we can suddenly see the shadow of some priestly figure wagging a finger at us, you know, repent, repent. But you know, repentance simply means what Hazrat Inayat Khan is talking about here. It means waking up from that intoxication and saying, oh, I know it should be different from the way it is. So how can I make it what it could be? How to go from where I am, which is a place of dissatisfaction, to a place of satisfaction. So that first step of repentance means letting go of what we have held. in order to find something better. I'm sure you all know the story of the opinionated man who went to the Zen Roshi and said, "Well, I've read lots of books and I think I'm ready now to be instructed." And the Roshi said, "Ah, so desu ka?" Because he was Japanese. He said, "Ah, so desu ka? Chai nomimasu ka? Shall we have tea?" And he began to pour tea. And he poured, and the cup filled, and he kept on pouring. And the would-be student finally said, "Master, no more will go in the cup." "Ah." "And this is your condition. You have come full. You have to first be empty." Now how do we do that? How do we let go of what we're holding? Because the problem is, of course, that we're habituated to our... We all have our habits, we all have our customs, we all have our ways of seeing the world. And it's very difficult to let go of things that we think of as ourself. "Oh, I always have my orange juice in this cup." "Why?" "Well, that's me." "Oh, is that cup you? If the cup breaks, are you broken?" Of course not. But we're attached to that. We have, and that's just one of countless habits and customs that of which our daily life is constructed. So the first step of the spiritual path, repentance, is not something quickly accomplished. It's not something that, for most of us, it's not something that we can say, "Ah, okay, so this morning I got up and I felt sorry and now I'm ready for the next..." Whatever the next step might be. It takes a lot of self-observation to see where we are stuck, to see what we could perhaps let go of, and to see what's holding us back. And of course, we had the example of the cosmic love, this symbolized by Shiva and Parvati. Love is really the water that will wash away those attachments that we have. We begin by loving humans. We begin, hopefully, by loving our parents, if they're at all lovable. Loving someone in our life. And inevitably we discover that, these human beings are limited. Maybe I can find someone else that's better to love. We look for someone else. No, that one's limited as well. So we go from one to another, and finally we understand that human beings are never perfect, but there must be some perfection that we're looking for, otherwise we will not be looking. And that hopefully becomes our springboard to the divine. There is a very beautiful line in the prayers that we say, and I may be wrong, but I don't think people put very much attention to it. "Take us in thy parental arms, raise us from the denseness of the earth." And I have a feeling that this is one of the lines that just sort of goes by you know, we tend to say our prayers a little bit mechanically sometimes, and that's one that doesn't get a lot of attention. What does it mean, take us in thy parental arms? If there's a parent, then there must be a child. Exactly. So it's inviting us to return again to the innocence of childhood. Innocence is a very beautiful quality. It's almost impossible to define. I have thought about this often. You can recognize it when you see it, and yet, what is innocence? Well, innocence is innocence. Innocence is a lack of what? A lack of a second agenda, a kind of simplicity, perhaps we could say. It's trust. And so that line from the prayer, take us in thy parental arms, is connected with the idea of surrender, trust, being confident that if I turn towards my father, my mother, and surrender, I will be accepted, I will be welcomed, I will be raised up. Now this is not something we do just once. It's not so, okay, I said my prayers this morning, so I've surrendered, that's it, it's taken care of. It's something we have to do again and again. And when I was getting ready this morning, somehow, for some reason, there popped out some quotes from our beloved Mevlana Rumi. You all know this one, you've heard it many times in different forms. Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, idolater, worshipper of fire. Come, even though you have broken your vows 1,000 times. Come, and come yet again. Ours is not a caravan of despair. I was so happy this morning when Mushna Nuria mentioned the caravan. I thought, ah, yes, good, okay. Because a caravan has a purpose. It has an intention. A caravan of despair would be going, oh, we don't know where we're going, and we're depressed. It would be going nowhere. Ours is not a caravan of despair. Ours is a caravan going somewhere with hope, with a destiny. And Rumi tells us, doesn't matter how many times you've broken your vows, come, come. Because the broken vows are in the past, but the caravan is moving on. And it doesn't matter whether you're a worshipper of fire, or whether you're a wanderer going from one thing to another. So what? Come on, let's go. And when I was looking at that, I found another beautiful quote from Rumi. Love is the ark appointed for the righteous. An ark, well, ark really means a chest, but it's also applied to certain kinds of boats. We say that the boat that Noah built to rescue all the, he was the first ecologist to rescue all the creatures from the flood, we call that an ark. So it's something to carry us to safety. Love is the ark appointed for the righteous, which annuls the danger and provides a way of escape. Sell your cleverness and by bewilderment. Cleverness is mere opinion. Bewilderment is intuition. In other words, what is bewilderment? Bewilderment is the recognition that I have no idea what's going on. Whereas cleverness, I think I know. I've got this figured out. I know the system. Sell your cleverness and buy bewilderment. Cleverness is mere opinion. Bewilderment is intuition. So, what I suggest for you today as your work, in a minute we'll do a few repetitions of a wazifa to help attune you, but basically I would like to turn this over to you, let you go and do some work on your own, because that's always the best work, is when you sit down in a corner and say, yeah, okay, now I have to really come to grips with this. So what I suggest you do today is think about repentance. What would you like to let go of? We all have things that a thousand times we've muttered in the back of our mind, oh, someday I've got to do something about X or Y or Z. Look at it today and say, today I let it go. Sometimes we're afraid to do that because we think, yeah, tomorrow I'll pick it up again. But Rumi says that doesn't matter. If you pick it up again, you can always drop it again. The caravan is still going on. And if you would like a practice you can take away, take that line from the prayer with the gesture. Remember? Take us in thy parental arms. Raise us from the denseness of the earth. Go and find a quiet corner where you don't care if people are watching. And repeat that to yourself 11 or 20 times or 33 times or until you get tired. With the gesture. And really trying to feel that when you bow and say, take us in thy parental arms, that you're like a child again. That you really are a child. Can any of you remember being lifted up by your parents or by your grandparents? I hope that memory is still in there somewhere. Take us in thy parental arms, and then allow yourself to be lifted. Raise us from the denseness of the earth. And if you can make that attunement, you'll be well on the way to repentance. And tomorrow we'll talk about something else. We won't have to talk about repentance anymore, because that'll be done. Now, perhaps we could do the wazifa. You know, there are, amongst the 99 names, there are a number which have to do with repentance. So it's obviously an important topic. It's not just one, there are a number of different aspects of turning away and repentance and wiping away all our errors and sins and so on. The one which might be appropriate for today is about the one who again and again forgives, again and again. Doesn't, it's just like what Rumi says, again and again, doesn't matter, come on. And that's Ya Ghaffar. Ya Ghaffar. So we'll repeat Ya Ghaffar a number of times. And in the silence, put it on your breath, inhaling Ghafar, exhaling Ghafar, and feeling that release. This morning, Aslan said, I've heard him say it before, that God is our lover, God is not our jailer. It's said that someone asked a Sufi once, is there such a thing as sin? There's two versions to this. Or maybe the question was asked twice of two different Sufis. I don't know. But the first answer is the only sin is to draw breath without being conscious of the divine presence. When we think about that, we may feel despair because most of us are not even conscious of drawing breath, let alone drawing breath conscious of the divine presence. And the other answer is, for a Sufi, no, there is no sin. The only sin is to make someone feel that they have sinned. In other words, limitation is in our own mind. It's something we absorb. It's something we carry with us. But the divine presence is without limit. And if we really want to go home again, we have to drop all those old ropes and chains we've been dragging around for so long. That's what Yad Ghafar is all about. Is it clear? Okay, then let's have a little silence.
Yeah. Yeah.